All right, everyone, good to be back with you again. I am Scott.
And I am Stan.
Stan and Scott. Scott and Stan, good to be with you.
Yeah, we are grateful that you follow along with us.
Yeah, we're moving along right here, Stan, in the month of November. I believe this is the week of November 26th, so we're looking forward to being with you. And if you have your Bibles out as you're listening, we're going to be again in Luke 18, towards the end of the chapter, Luke 18, verses 18 through 30. So that's where we're going to be. And Stan, I'll just dive in and get us started in prayer. Let's pray. God, as we're around the season of Thanksgiving, and Lord, it was probably this past week, God, we ask that you help us to be thankful. God, we thank you for all your good gifts. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And help us out of that gratitude to be faithful to you. Help us to learn again today as we look at the Gospel of Luke, where you are leading us to be your disciples, your daily disciples in today's world in 2023. Help us to do that. Thank you, God, for leading us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so Stan, so we're going to give a little context. You know, we said we got to give context to understand. Certainly it's written for a time and place, but we are also applying it for today's world. And so, Stan, as we've been saying all along in this kind of second half of Luke, Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem, and his followers are with him. He sends them out, the 70, the return of the 70. And Stan, as we've said before, and you did a nice job of kind of talking about this last time, Jesus is often relating to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, or to the disciples, and the disciples could be the 12 or the larger group of disciples that are following Jesus. So he's teaching them. And Stan, I think recently, even here in chapters 17 and 18, it seems to me there's some harder teaching or teaching that seems a little more mysterious. When he was talking about the kingdom of God, the end times was kind of tough. As we hear him today, he's talking about the rich man who apparently walks away, who can't give away his wealth in order to follow Jesus. And the disciples ask some kind of poignant questions at the end of that time
as
they hear him talk to this man. So there's those things. Chapter 11, we see some parables, the parable of a friend at night. There's a lot of parables in these chapters. Chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool. Chapter 13, we see Jesus healing a crippled woman on the Sabbath. And then there's the kingdom parables. Healing on the Sabbath again in chapter 14, so that's a common thing we've said in Luke. And then chapter 15, three parables, the parable of the shepherd and the lost sheep, the woman who has the lost coin, and the father who has sons who are lost or that he's separated or distant from. Then Jesus is addressing his disciples in the first part of 16, the parable of the dishonest steward or the shrewd manager, and then he addresses the Pharisees who loved money kind of at the end of chapter 16. Then back to his disciples in chapter 17, he talks about, Stan, about 10 lepers and only that one came back. And it wasn't Jewish lepers, apparently, it was a Samaritan.
Right.
So oftentimes I think Jesus chooses to show the people that are unexpected who are the ones who are thankful or who are humble.
Which would be your parable of the Good Samaritan.
The Good Samaritan, right.
Very similar.
Yeah. And then so we get to that. And then chapter 18, the parable of the widow and the judge, the unjust judge and the widow who's persistent in asking for relief, and he gives it to her. How much more will a just judge, who is God, care for us? The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the tax collector is the one who says a more honest prayer, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so, again, here's the tax collector, this cheat who's cheating people out of the money, but he prays very humbly and says the humble will be exalted. So, Stan, then we get into chapter 18 before we get into chapter 19. We're looking ahead where Jesus and Zacchaeus and Jesus enters Jerusalem in chapter 19. But right here near the end of chapter 18, I'm going to ask you to lead us through that in chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. A good dialogue between this rich ruler. And maybe talk about that and then what happens at the end with the disciples. So.
Well, and you just said a dialogue. Actually, as I worked again on this passage, I didn't try to break it down into so many verses, but it's just a back and forth dialogue, and it really is that. And so we have this rich ruler, which in that era, he's not identified as a Pharisee or a Sadducee, but you have to believe, I have to believe, that there's very much that religious aspect to who he was in his being a ruler. I think that's in place. But he approaches Jesus then, first he calls Jesus good teacher, but he approaches with that, I think, very fundamental question to life, that there is death. So how do I inherit eternal life?
You raised a good point that how does he inherit eternal life, when in reality the answer is through grace. It's through a gift of God, right?
Right. I mean, as you and I talked a little bit earlier, I'm not going to inherit from your parents.
No.
I mean, they could give me some, but I mean, that's not how we understand inheritance.
Right.
Inheritance is you don't do something.
Yeah.
You are in relationship, and therefore there is this gift that is given. So it's I don't know that it's an odd question, and I think it was a very important question in the day. How do I inherit? If we might frame it, how do I get there? If we're talking about heaven,
yeah, how would say that today. Yeah.
What must I do?
Right.
Well,
what must
again,
they do?
Strictly speaking, you don't do anything to inherit.
So I can't help someone across the street, give all my money away. That doesn't get me to.
No. I mean, if we're talking about genuinely talking about inheritance, but along with that is that the presumption would have been, well, I'm a Jew, therefore, will I not? Well, there's something going on in all of that that then suggests that, well, okay, but maybe not. Maybe not just doing, abiding by the law. That I sense with his question, he's missing something. He senses that this isn't doing it.
Yeah.
I'm not certain that I will inherit.
Okay. Because he's asking the question.
Yeah. So Jesus, characteristically, when someone approaches him with a question, immediately gives another question. Why do you call me good? Which will cause him to think and Jesus answers the question, you know, only one is good. But then Jesus goes on to say, well, you know the commandments, but presumably this man surely did. And I think what we're alluding to here is the Ten Commandments. So Jesus cites 10 of them, but he doesn't cite them in order.
He cites 5, doesn't he?
He cites 5 of them.
Okay.
So the Ten Commandments can be broken down to the first 4, if you will, are God-related or vertical in our relationship with God.
Okay.
And the next, well, and then you've got that the 5th one, which is honor mother and father, but that one also then begins to really shift to the horizontal, our relationships with one another. So Jesus goes to the last 6, but he only cites 5.
Okay.
And the one he does not cite is covet. You shall not covet. So we've got adultery, murder, stealing, bearing false witness, and then coveting. But he doesn't mention coveting, which in a very strict sense, then the man can come back, the ruler can come back and say, well, I've kept all these since my youth. Now, whether he was actually thinking about what Jesus was saying, or he just heard, you know, oh, I know what those are, I've done those.
Yeah.
I've kept all of those. Well, maybe. I mean, there's an interconnection between all of them, and we won't go there. But it is well that for us to see that Jesus didn't cite coveting, because I think that's his problem.
Yep.
And so then Jesus comes back to him and says, well, okay, you've kept them from your youth. You lack one thing. Sell, distribute to the poor, and follow me. And he can't do it, or at least at this moment. So he, Luke records for us that he was very sad.
He became very sad. We're in verse 23, yep.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. And I believe it's the same word, same sadness that Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Okay, wow.
But, I mean, his grief is real.
Mm-hmm.
And if we were to follow this incident in Mark, the word then is used, it's as though a cloud has shadowed over him.
Okay. Okay.
And so he has great sadness.
It says because he is of great wealth.
Yes.
And then in 24, Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God."
And so again, I think Jesus is being parabolic, if you will,
okay,
or hyperbole. Either way,
okay.
I mean, there I've heard, maybe not read, that some people would suggest that there was an opening in the wall in Jerusalem that a camel could not get through. Well, maybe there was, but I know here again we're dealing with hyperbole. There's no way a camel could get through the eye of a needle.
Yeah, it's very hyperbolic in that sense.
It's impossible.
Yeah, right.
That's the point of the image. It's impossible for this to I've jumped ahead. Jesus says how difficult it is to get into the kingdom. That's kingdom language that will take us back last week to who enters the kingdom, children.
Okay. So children,
we're dealing again with kingdom imagery, and Jesus doesn't say it's nearly impossible. If I take the image seriously, you can't get a camel through the eye of a needle.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So it's on that level, it's impossible for a rich person to get in.
Mm-hmm.
We don't like that.
No, but I do think, so my glass half full happy side, Stan, which you know about me, in verse 27, so the disciples are like, or those who've heard this ask, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replies, "What is impossible with men is possible with God."
Thank you.
Okay.
Yeah. No, that's exactly where we're going. But I think it's well for us. Sorry.
I'm making you jump ahead. Go ahead.
No, I jumped ahead, and I tend to do that sometimes. But I think what is well, this response of those who are listening, presumably the disciples, is very telling. In their mind, if anybody was going to enter into the kingdom, had to be this man.
Hmm.
This rich man, he's got it all. I mean, particularly culturally, riches were a sign of blessing.
Okay.
And if he's kept all these commandments from his youth, and he has riches, and he's a ruler, I mean, what better candidate would there be?
Okay, yeah.
And in essence, what Jesus is saying is, no, those riches aren't going to help you. Go sell it.
Mm.
Go sell it, give it to the poor, and then come follow me.
Mm.
Well, I will share it at this moment. My own little bias, and it's that, is if the rich man had said, and we don't know finally what he did do, but if he had said to Jesus, "I can't do this," I like to think that Jesus would have said, "I know.
Mm.
Come follow me, and we'll begin to work on that, and we'll begin to do that."
Mm-hmm.
But for the rich man to say, "This is not possible for me. I can't." That's that coveting. That's
mm-hmm.
that
mm-hmm.
sin that grabs us, whether it's coveting or something else.
Mm-hmm.
That in and of ourselves. Well, the Reformers talked about, I cannot not sin. I can do many things, but I cannot not sin.
Mm-hmm.
That's for another day. But, mm-hmm. but it's that recognition. Or it's the recognition that we saw last week with the tax collector in his prayer. "Have mercy on me. If you don't have mercy, I'm done.
I'm done.
But have mercy on me, for I am a sinner."
Mm-hmm.
So it's a very similar kind of thing, I think, going on. And the disciples then understand. I mean, they move the language to then who can be saved.
Okay.
You have a thought.
I'm just pondering things in my mind, so I'm looking around like I have a thought. So who then can be saved? So, you know, Jesus says, what is impossible with men is possible with God, which we said a moment ago. And then maybe to move it more towards the disciples, which I kind of think, you know, and you often ask, Stan, who are you in the story? I could see myself being the rich man, maybe not because of the riches, but because I think I'm good enough to earn my way to heaven, whatever reason.
Yes.
I mean, I think I can say that I understand that that's not why we're saved. We're saved by grace. However, sometimes I think it's easy for us to think that way. Well, I'm a good Christian.
Yes.
I'm a good Christian person.
Right.
Therefore, I should get to go to heaven.
That's
I think
right.
It's easier in our hearts to kind of ponder that or think that.
C.S. Lewis talks about the idea, we sometimes have the idea that we're doing God a favor by going into his kingdom.
Oh, okay, yeah, yeah.
Peter
kind of turns the tables and gets to the disciples, which I could also, I think, try to relate to them. Peter goes, we've left all we had to follow you. And then Jesus has a hard saying here. It's
I
a
think
hard
so.
Saying of
go
Jesus.
For it,
no, I'll read it and then you
yes.
explain it.
No,
how about
no,
that?
No, I won't okay. explain. I'll go for
okay.
it. Yes, please.
I tell you the truth. I'm going to read in the NIV. This is Luke 18, verses 29 and 30. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers, could add or sisters or parents or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. End of the passage. So I think the hard saying is, you're like, what? I have to be willing, or you're going to get more if I've left home, my spouse, my sisters, my siblings, my brothers, my parents, my children?
Right.
Yeah, okay. So.
Yeah, no, I find this, particularly as it's presented here in Luke, I find it difficult. And I will present the difficulty, and then I will perhaps qualify that. But no one who has left house or home, and then the second one, wife, I would presume that we could say, well, spouse, a wife or a husband, it's in that category. Siblings is the next. Parents, the next. I have no difficulty with those two, understanding how I might leave them. Mm-hmm. I have no difficulty understanding how one might leave a house or a home or even mm-hmm. a home country. Mm-hmm. The next one is leaves children. You and I've shared a little bit with you, and this is just me talking, but the Greek word here is technon, which refers to a child that is a child through biology. Mm-hmm. So you at age 58, I don't think.
Yeah, 59. I had a birthday.
No, sorry.
Okay.
So at your age, you're still a child. That is, we will say that you, your parents, and you are still their child.
Uh-huh.
But the other word, paideion, we spoke about that last week, is a child who is being formed, shaped, guided, directed. It has that sense to it. That's not the Greek word here.
Mm-hmm.
So it is whoever, and I can live with, if it's up to me to live with it, and it may not be, but certainly the idea that leaving one's children, who are children in the sense, the biological sense, they are of age, they have been shaped, molded, directed, so forth. But the idea that I would leave a four-year-old son or daughter, I struggle with that,
mm-hmm.
if that's where we are led to do that. And I know in some instances that has happened. And with less than good results.
Right.
And so I'm just confessing that I, whether rightly or wrongly, that I'm, but I struggle with this. Now, is Jesus speaking in hyperbole? Maybe. I mean, earlier in Luke, we read, whoever does not hate father or mother, or even one's own life,
mm-hmm.
he says, is not worthy of me.
Okay.
Is it in that same category?
Yeah, that sounds more like hyperbole.
It does, but I don't want to discount that. And then in this particular incident, he tells this rich man, take your possessions, sell it, distribute it, get rid of it all, come follow me. Well, is that hyperbole? Mm-hmm. Maybe, mm-hmm. maybe not.
Yeah. A couple other thoughts. I mean, could it be hyperbole? Could it be that in context he's more speaking to very specifically the disciples, because these 12 who did, when he said, come follow me by the Sea of Galilee, they
did it.
Threw down their nets and they followed him.
Yep.
So could he be speaking to them more specifically and saying, I saw what you did. I saw you throw down your nets. I saw you leave your homes and your families, and you're following me for this, whatever this time period is, to be my disciples, and probably risking their lives to do that.
That's a good response. Okay. That's a great response, in fact. And yet, yeah, that may, yeah, it is directed to them. Peter raises the question, so it's probably within the context of the 12.
Okay. Another thought is, and I don't think this is the answer, but could it be that he's saying, would you be willing to leave home, leave your family, leave your siblings, leave your parents, leave your children? Would you be willing to do those things to enter the kingdom? But it doesn't sound like that's what he's saying.
I don't think so, but I'm willing to go. I mean, the presumption is whoever leaves, well, the presumption is then that you have been called mm-hmm. to leave.
Okay.
It's not that all willy-nilly I just decide I'm going to do this, but has our Creator, Lord God, called me to do this very thing?
Mm-hmm.
And I would like to think that then if that's where we're going to go, then, okay, what does the believing community say about this? And what does, I'll think of Mary, my wife, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Well, okay, could God be calling Stan to leave Mary for the rest of their lives, for a period of time?
Yeah.
But there's got to be, I don't think I'm waffling on this one. I think that this would be, we would have to discern within community.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
She and I would have to discern, or
right.
if she were to leave me, I mean, we can move it that direction. You know, is this a calling of God, and do we recognize this?
Right.
And do we recognize what this is going to mean?
So to go back to the first part of the story with the rich young man or the rich ruler, Jesus knew that he struggled probably with the wealth and with coveting. So he asked him to address that issue by selling all his possessions. Could it be that for each of us, there is an area in our lives that we need to give up? For me, it might not be wealth. It might be something else
right.
that I really struggle with, or that it's almost an idol to me.
Yes, yes.
That I need to give up that to
yes.
follow Jesus.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, and I think that's, to me, that is getting to the heart of what's probably going on here, both with the rich ruler and if you have left home, and you know, is there that willingness to do that for mm-hmm. his sake?
Mm-hmm.
There's not that qualifier here in Luke.
What qualifier?
For his sake.
Is it in, where's Matthew?
Mark has
Mark,
it.
Mark, that's yeah. okay.
And I think Matthew does as well. Okay. And I'm not being critical of our text or of Luke or anything. That would be one of those underlying presuppositions in terms of what's going on here.
Mm-hmm. This may take us down a different road, but also when I was reading 29 and 30, no one who has left these things will fail to receive many times as much in this age. When I read that, I kind of thought of Job. You know, Job was Satan allowed in the story of Job to be, those things to be taken from him, and then he received many times more back in this age.
And we haven't talked about, and it is this age, which it's, by the way, it's that word kairos.
Okay, and in this age to come, he goes on to finish verse 30.
Right, so in the present season, however we understand, and season usually is an opportune, uh-huh. like the kairos ministry, but it is this opportune time, as opposed to age, which has this sense of forever.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But it is also eternal life is suggested there.
Okay.
So I
want you to maybe finish up on another thought, but I had one while you're
go
looking.
For it.
Stan's looking something up in his Greek New Testament. That's why I'm kind of talking about something else.
No.
I don't like to always talk about my own stuff. However, Stan, when I went to seminary and then came to Zionsville to go into ministry, I was single. I didn't have a lot to leave behind, but what I did do is move away from my home, which was Texas. I'd never lived anywhere else than that, and to leave behind my parents and my sister, so those parents and sibling, who I will say at times were sad and almost angry with me that I left. But you know what I got in return was I met my wife here, and we have four beautiful children. So,
yes.
And I do feel that was... Well, certainly, the Claire and my children are all blessings.
Yes.
So I'm not trying to totally equate it to this, but it does make some sense. Like,
it does.
You know.
Yes. And I have seen many instances of that, of those mm-hmm. who have, for instance, gone overseas and taken life there, and mm-hmm. there's a leaving. But there is also, and I think that's part of Jesus' point, and you
okay.
alluded to that, the who will not receive more is the Greek word there, or even much more in this age
mm-hmm.
and
mm-hmm.
in this season or in this time
okay.
and in the age coming.
Okay. So you were looking something up in your
that
Greek.
Was just, I just wanted to double check on the,
okay.
the what we, what will be received in verse 30, then whoever does, Scott, I'm stumbling here. So anyway, the idea that in this present season, there will be a receiving of much, much more.
Okay.
That's all I was checking.
Okay. Good, good. Oh. All right. So I think I'm trying to maybe pull out something that makes it sound nicer, but it's tough. It's a hard, it's one of those hard sayings or hard teachings,
correct.
I think, of Jesus.
It is. So. And I've heard people say, well, you know, how do we apply this? Are we all supposed to sell everything? Then if we are all poor, then how can we help any? Well, no, yeah. I don't think that's where we're going with this one
right.
either.
Right. Okay.
I mean, I understand the question, but it's no. And I think this is initially, this is a personal application to this one man.
Yeah.
Coveting. That doesn't mean I don't covet, but I think you then hit upon, well, what's our idol?
Yes, yes. If it's for this man, if it's coveting, what's my idol?
Right.
What else is
so it could be house, it could be family, it could
yeah.
be spouse, it
career,
could be
anything.
Right.
Yeah. So
right.
okay. Well, good. Why don't we finish up there? And whose turn is it to say the questions?
Is it mine?
You want to share them?
I don't know. You
okay.
take it.
I'll
Go
start.
Ahead.
I'll do it. Number one, what did the ruler ask of Jesus? Remember back to that. What answer did Jesus provide him? These are all parts of question one. Was Jesus being overly harsh with him, and why do you think so? What did the ruler ask? What did Jesus answer or provide? Was Jesus being overly harsh, and why do you think that? Secondly, what commandments did Jesus not cite? Is there something telling about this omission? We did talk about that.
Yeah, we did.
Jog your memory. From this passage, finally, number three, from this passage, what is impossible for humankind? From this passage, what is impossible for humankind?
I think we stirred the pot.
I think we did too.
At least I feel I was stirred a
yeah.
little bit by
it. And I think sometimes we learn when the yeah. pot gets stirred, because it just yeah. makes us ponder and think again and go back and examine. And
very true.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
as you say, think again, how many years and decades have I, at odd or even moments, considered this incident?
Yes, yes.
Yeah. You want to pray?
I think I started out, so I think I prayed to open. Why don't you close it?
All right. Lord, we thank you for these moments again. And if we were stirred, I know that I have been once again as I encounter what occurred in that moment with that ruler. Help us to hear from you. Help us to rightly discern what it is that you call us to do, what it is that you ask us to do, what it is you command us to do. May we, bottom line, follow you and learn from you and listen to you. Please, help us. We ask in your name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good to be with you.
Oh, and thank you, Scott.
Yeah, and
yes,
folks, next time we get together, we'll be in the month of December. So, all right. We'll see all of you again soon.
Bye for now.
Bye-bye.